Thank you so much, choir. And thank you, Peggy and Tabby and our young people, for a wonderful evening last night and for all the hard work that goes into that. I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning with verse 37. Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Linda Newkirk, writing in Daily Guidepost, tells us, "In my town, there's a man who wanders around in raggedy clothes, muttering to himself. For years, I've seen him bending down to collect cigarette butts. Late one evening, I was standing at the train station waiting for my husband, Paul, to pick me up, when a family of out-of-towners with bags and carrying cameras was having trouble figuring out how to buy a train ticket from the machine. As I've had trouble figuring out that complicated silver beast myself, I began making my way over, when to my shock, I saw the mother tap the raggedy man on the shoulder and say, 'Excuse me, how do I buy a ticket?' 'Uh-oh,' I thought. I expected him to spew forth a bunch of gibberish, but to my surprise, he silently took their money. 'Uh-oh,' I thought again, 'he's going to take their money and run off with it.' So I carefully watched him, poised, ready to call for help when he ran off with their cash. But to my amazement, the man easily slid their money into the machine, all the while giving the clearest, most lucid explanation of how to buy a train ticket that I had ever heard. He even cleared up a point or two that I had never understood. And when they left, after profusely thanking him, he went back to muttering and picking up cigarette butts. A light tap on the horn alerted me to the fact that my husband, Paul, had arrived. 'What were you doing staring like that?' he asked. And she replied, 'Underestimating someone.' Have you ever done that? Underestimate someone? Judge them too quickly, too harshly? In our scripture this morning, we have some of the most unsettling words Jesus ever spoke. And whenever I read this passage, I feel that Jesus is pointing his finger right at me and saying, "Don't judge, don't judge." And I'm thinking, how did he know? To judge is to be harshly critical. It is to condemn another person. It is to look for the faults and find the faults and articulate those faults to anyone who will listen. And when we judge another person, we are setting ourselves up as judge and jury, making pronouncements as to their guilt or their innocence, their worth, their value, their goodness, or their lack thereof. And I would suggest to you that when we pass judgment on other people, it says more about us. It reveals more about us than it does about them. Earl Nightingale said it this way: when you judge others, you do not define them, you define yourself. What does our judgment of others say about us, reveal about us? I would suggest to you it reveals our disobedience, and also our danger. Jesus said, "Don't judge, for you will answer to God." You will be judged sometime, somewhere, someplace, somehow. You will be judged. Charles Allen tells the story about a farmer who wrote to the editor of the local newspaper. He said, "Dear Mr. Editor, my neighbor goes to church on Sunday, observes the Sabbath day every week. I plowed my fields on Sunday. I sowed my fields on Sunday. I harvested them on Sunday. Mr. Editor, at the end of the season and at the end of the harvest, I did better than any of my neighbors who observed Sunday and went to church. How do you explain that?" The editor's answer was brief. He wrote, "God doesn't make up his final account in October." We may get along all right day by day, said Dr. Allen. It may seem that evil triumphs, but then there comes the final judgment of God. "You shall be judged," said Jesus. How shall we be judged? According to our sins? That is not what he said. He said, "With what judgment you judge, with what measure you met out, we will be judged," he said, "according to our judgment of others." What does our judgment of others say about us? What does it reveal about us? I would suggest to you that it reveals our ignorance. How little we really know about the person we are judging. For so often we judge people on the basis of our limited knowledge, on the basis of our personal observation, what we can see on the surface, or what others have told us. And that means that we are judging someone even though we don't know all of the facts about them or all of the circumstances of their life. Now, common sense should tell us that there is more to that person than we have seen or heard. But we usually just ignore that. and go right on judging? And when we judge others based on our limited knowledge of them, it means that we haven't taken the time to get to know them or to know the facts about their life. There is a middle-aged man, young man at the gym that I go to, who for the longest time I just did not like him. I thought he was loud and braggadocious. And I was critical of him, mostly to myself, but occasionally to others. And one day my older son was at the gym, and he says, "Hey, Dad, do you know Johnny here?" And I said, "Well, I've seen him around." And with that, Johnny walks over, he shakes my hand, he seems warm and friendly, but I'm, you know, a little standoffish. And after that, whenever he sees me, he would come over and start talking. And as time went on, we would speak more and more, and I started learning a lot about him. That he and his wife are committed Christians. They go to a little Baptist church outside of town. She's one of the nicest persons I've ever met. They lost a daughter in a car accident when she was 9 years old. And their faith is bringing them through that. They're committed to each other, raising their two sons. I learned that he quit high school when he was younger. He got his GED. He started a business. He worked hard. He's been very successful. And often he will come up to me and ask me, he said, "What are you preaching about on Sunday?" And I'll give him my scripture, you know, and a little outline of the sermon. He said, "Okay, that sounds good. That sounds good." Now, all of that is to say he and his wife are two of the finest people I have ever met. And if someone were to say to me, "Didn't you say he was loud and braggadocious and you didn't like him?" And I would say, "Yes, I did. But I spoke in ignorance. I didn't know him when I said that." Someone said, "People are like books. You have to look inside." Yes, you do. What does our judging of others say about us, reveal about us? It reveals, I think, our self-imposed blindness, our insensitivity to the damage we can do with our words, with our judgment of others. James Hastings wrote, "The great question of life, someone has said, is the pain that we cause. If that be so, then there is a heavy day of reckoning for the man of the uncharitable tongue. For of all mischief makers in the world, he is among the very chief. Much of the pain of life is no doubt inevitable. There are blows that cannot be warded off. Sickness, disappointment, loss, do what we will, they find us out somehow. And as if all this were not enough, we must needs multiply our sorrows by bitter, heedless words. We must needs sting and stab one another with our rash and rancorous judgments. When we think of all of this, of the pain of life that need not have been, is there one who will not join with the Apostle Paul and say, 'Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore'?" I know sometimes we think that our judgment of others is such a little insignificant thing. And we tell ourselves that it's just between friends, no one will know, but that's not true. Those we criticize, those we condemn, know what is said about them by, and as a result, hearts are grieved, lives are damaged, people are hurt. I read about a man who keeps an ordinary rock on his desk. He's very careful to keep it in plain sight, within easy reach. He does not keep it there for the purpose of hitting someone. On the contrary, it is there, he tells you, to stop him when he's tempted to hit someone with criticism, to judge too quickly, or to return evil for evil. The man would tell you that he was deeply moved by the story in John's gospel of the woman who had done wrong and was about to be stoned to death by a crowd. And he keeps that stone on his desk so that when he is tempted to stone someone, it is a reminder of Jesus' words, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." And here in our scripture, Jesus reminds us in no uncertain terms that we are not without sin. We are not without faults of our own. He describes a man with a plank sticking out of his eye, trying to get a speck of dust out of someone else's eye. Deal with the plank in your own eye, Jesus says. Deal with your own faults, your own sins, before you criticize, condemn another. And I think that the underlying message of that is, if you'll do that, if we'll deal with our own faults, we'll probably be so busy, we won't have time to look for the faults of others. What does our judgment say about us, reveal about us? I think it reveals our hearts. Jesus said that. He said the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And the truth is, so very often, our judgment of others reveals the absence of love in our hearts. The Apostle Paul said this. He described that wonderful Christ-like love that ought to be in the hearts of God's people. And then he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, when I became a grown-up person, I put away childish things." And that leads me to say that sometimes, perhaps many times, we hurl those rocks of judgment, of condemnation, out of childish jealousy over what someone has or has achieved that we have not. And sometimes, perhaps many times, we hurl those rocks of judgment, of condemnation, because like children, we are holding on to grudges, refusing to let them go. It's payback time. And even though Jesus said, "Forgive and you will be forgiven," we refuse to forgive. And in the process, we sour our spirits and we rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord. Mother Teresa said, "If you judge people, You have no time to love them. What does our judgment of others say about us? What does it reveal about us? It reveals our failure to represent Christ, to be His witnesses to others in the world. You recall that Jesus said that we are to be like lights on a hill for all to see. You remember that little chorus we used to sing, "You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine." Make no mistake about it. Harsh words, condemning words will blot out the light of Christ in you. Stephen Shepherd, in a sermon entitled "Stop Passing Judgment," said this: "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Stop passing judgment on one another. Don't be a stumbling block." Then he gave this little rhyme: "Isn't it strange that princesses and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common folk like you and me are builders of eternity? To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must make, ere time is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Which are you?" he asked. "A stumbling block or a stepping stone to others? Do you hinder people in their faith, or do you encourage people in their faith?" And then he asks, "Are you on the construction crew or the destruction crew?" Once Dwight L. Moody had finished the sermon, and a man came up to him and said, "Mr. Moody, in your sermon today, I noted that you made 11 mistakes in grammar." And Dwight L. Moody replied, "Very likely I did. My early education was faulty. I often wish I had received more schooling." And then he added, "But I'm using all the grammar I know in the service . That's my prayer for you, for me, for us, that we would use all the grammar we know, all the words that we speak in the service of Christ to His glory. James Whitcomb Riley said it in some verses entitled "Let Something Good Be Said." "When over the fair frame of friend or foe the shadow of disgrace shall fall, instead of words of blame or proof of so and so, let something good be said. Forget not that no fellow being yet may fall so low, but love may lift his head. Even the cheek of shame with tears is wet if something good be said. No generous heart may vainly turn aside in ways of sympathy. No soul so dead but may awaken strong and glorified if something good be said. And so I charge you by the thorny crown and by the cross on which the Savior bled, and by your own soul's hope of fair renown, let something good be said." May God bless you and make you a blessing as you do. Our hymn of invitation is 455, "I Must Tell Jesus." I invite you to come this morning. to come and receive Christ as your Savior, to do that publicly before men, to come and unite with this church by letter, by statement, by commitment of your life to Him. And I invite you to come and rededicate your life to Him as we stand and as we sing. You come this morning.